This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with Jeff Kinley, reaching over 80 countries worldwide. It's time to go deep and grow strong. Now, here's Jeff.
Hey, if you haven't had a chance to hop on over to my website and subscribe to my email newsletter, then do it. Just go to my website, jeffkinley.com, and this little pop-up will come up and it'll give you a chance to just enter your email. And I am way behind on sending out updates and stuff like that. And I'll tell you why. I have been, throughout this whole Corona thing, more busy than I have at just about any time in my entire life and ministry. I mean, God is just, he just has me doing a lot of stuff. And I'm writing two books right now simultaneously, plus doing two podcasts, one of which I'm producing, and then also just coordinating the other podcast, the Prophecy Pros podcast with Todd Hampson. And so, you know, it's just a lot's going on, and, you know, talking about dates and, you know, where I'm going to be speaking and talking with people as far away as Italy and Brazil and that type of thing, but also trying to work with pastors here locally to figure out how do we still equip people in the midst of this craziness and madness that's going on. Pastors, I want to tell you, step up and just say, look, you know, we're going to do this, and we're going to bring in some speakers that are going to help equip our people on discerning the times and what God says about Bible prophecy and what in the world's going on right now that we see Scripture speaking to. So all that to say is I've been very busy, but I am going to get out a quick video here really soon, but I want to give you a preview for those of you who listen to my podcast. I'm really anxious to get this book, Interview with the Antichrist, into your hands. It continues to just peak in the charts, and so many things are good about this book, one of which is the fact that it gives you a great tool to give to someone else who might not be as kind of clued in, may not be as as enthusiastic about Bible prophecy or just about what's going on in the world today. This apocalyptic thriller novel will absolutely hook them. And then in the back of the book, I've got 30 compelling questions that I ask and answer straight from Scripture about the coming Antichrist. So all that to say is if you'll go to jeffkinley.com, you can click on the bookstore tab and just scroll down. You'll see Interview with Antichrist. If you order Interview with the Antichrist in the next, 3 months, 6 months, end of the year, I don't care. But if you order that book between now and the end of the year, I'll give you a free book. I'll just throw in a free book. I'm going to give you my book, Uncovering the Mysteries of God, where I address a lot of these really difficult questions that both non-Christian skeptics and believers ask about God, how two things can both be true. How can God be loving, but there be evil and suffering in the world? How can God have written the Bible, but, you know, Paul had the pen in his hand? I mean, how can there be God choosing people when yet we choose him? How can the whole idea of the end times, I talk about the end times in this book as well. So it's a great tool. It's kind of an entry tool to help answer some of those questions. But anyway, I want to give that book to you for free. If you order from my website, Interview with Antichrist, you'll just pay for that book and the shipping for that book, and I'll just eat the cost for whatever the shipping is over above that, okay? So you can do that at the bookstore at jeffkinley.com. All right, so we're talking about the greatness of God. We've already talked about, and this is straight from Isaiah, when Isaiah chapter 40, when Isaiah talks about God, and he's talking about how great God is in creation, how great God is in wisdom. And now, as if that wasn't just mind-bending enough, he's going to take a step even deeper into the abyss of knowledge here, this wonderful depths of knowledge, and he's going to tell us about the greatness of God in sovereignty. And as I talk through this, you'll understand what sovereignty means, okay? And we might not finish this particular topic on one podcast. It may bleed over to two, but that's okay, right? Because it's a deep topic to talk about. Well, let's go ahead and address this. And it begins in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, where God says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and they're regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust." Okay, we're going to skip to verse 17. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Was it not declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that he who sits above the vault of the earth and its inhabitants, it is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. Now, with that as a base, let's talk about what those verses mean. Those paragraphs illustrate part of what we refer to as God's sovereignty. And this is kind of just a very basic, rudimentary, fundamental, simple definition of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty simply means that he is God and God alone. He is self-sufficient. He's independent. He's free. He's the only free being in the universe, by the way. He's self-governing. He is a law unto himself. He does whatever pleases him. You may be thinking, well, that sounds like a relative I know, right? But while it may be true that some people try to function this way, only God actually does. So what does God want us to know about his independence, his sovereignty, the fact that he is wholly other, completely transcendent, different than we are? Well, first, it means that God is on his throne controlling all things. He's in charge. He's the ultimate commander in chief, and heaven is the real Supreme Court, and God is the Chief Justice. He manages the affairs of the world in such a way that they all ultimately accomplish his purposes. Now, that's a mind-blower right there. But listen to what Job says in Job 42:2. He says, God, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. And then Isaiah 43:13 says, even from eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Okay, so those are kind of heady thoughts, right? Straight from Scripture. But let's take those things off the top shelf, and let's bring it down to where we can really kind of relate to it a little bit, okay? We can understand God's sovereignty this way, is realizing that he doesn't have to consult anyone before he acts. No, there's no counsel for him, for the Trinity. No one tells him what to do. No one controls him. He's self-existent, and he's self-fulfilling. And here's the deal. That's why the old skeptic's argument, can God make a rock bigger, so big that he himself can't lift it, is a nonsensical argument. Or the question, who created God? Well, when you say God, capital G, you're talking about a self-existent eternal being. So he's self-existent and eternal. That's the answer to your question. So you can't ask the question, you can't put creation or a beginning on a self-existent being because he's always been there, right? But it also means this, is that God has need of nothing. Think about that for a second. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't have need. He doesn't need heaven. He doesn't need angels or people. However, in his sovereignty, he chose to create them. And because God is independent and because he's free, he has no inherent obligations to his creation. That's all Romans 11, 33 and 36 tell us, that he owes no one anything. I mean, there's no person or created thing that has any sort of claim on God. There's no entitlement in the creation at all. Nothing that we ask of God is entitled to us, okay? He is completely uninhibited that way. He has no debts to pay back to us. No one can point a finger at God and say, you owe me this. He's totally free to do as it pleases him. So the only obligations that God has now are those that he has decided to place upon himself as recorded in his word. It's kind of like this. In America, we have this thing called the Bill of Rights, where our freedoms under the Constitution are outlined and protected, things like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, that kind of thing. I mean, you can go to Washington, or you can go online, and you can read this document, right? It's your right as an American to have these certain rights, right? Civil rights, fair trial, all that stuff. But here's the deal. When you talk about God, simply because of who he is, as the king of the universe, as a citizen of himself, he possesses also certain unalienable rights. I can say that word. In reality, God has the right to say or to do anything because it's his prerogative as God. We don't ever talk about God's rights, do we? God has a right to do this, to do that, to not do this, to not do that, because he is God. I don't hear anyone talking about God's rights. I only hear people talking about our rights and what we want. No one ever says, maybe I don't have a right to that. Maybe I just need to submit to God. No, I don't hear people saying that all the time, right? So we should never trust a man with this kind of limitless sovereignty, but we certainly can trust God with this kind of thing. So God's sovereignty means he does whatever he pleases and that he's accountable only to himself. He's the king. He answers to no one. Okay. The second thing it means when we talk about God's sovereignty, it means that he rules over all. Okay. In other words, God rules over the universe. And, you know, in America, we don't have this kind of concept like, say, people in England did centuries ago, where they have a monarch that is ruling over them. And there are certain decrees that the monarch makes, and it's just done. We have this judicial and legislative branch of our government that makes laws, kind of thing. We don't have a king. So these are kind of foreign concepts to us. But you know what? Heaven has no problem with the idea of a king. As king, God has absolute dominion and authority over all that there is, Psalm 46:10 tells us. He owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills is his. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. Scripture tells us that he not only rules over heaven, earth, and the universe, in 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 12, it says he presides over nature, Isaiah 40:12, nations, we saw that, Isaiah 40:15 through 17, rulers of the earth, we saw that, Isaiah 40:23 through 24, and even the stars of the sky, Isaiah 40:25 through 26. God rules over everything that there is. He decrees it, and so it is. And he also owns all the animals, Psalm 50:10. So everything belongs to God. Do you see how small and insignificant you begin to feel when you see that God, it's all his? It all goes back to him, and it's all his. And this would have been especially comforting to the original hearers of this particular passage, and here's why. Israel was suffering under the hand of the Assyrians, the most powerful empire on the earth at the time. And you know, to a tiny Jewish nation, this huge empire, the Assyrian Empire, must have seemed bigger than absolute life. But compared to God, Isaiah wanted us to know something. He says, compared to God, these nations, all the nations of the earth, are a drop in the bucket we just read. And that word drop is a Hebrew word, which just simply means the condensation that forms on the outside of a container. So you look at the next time you get like a ice cold Coke or, you know, something, ice cold drink or whatever, and you see that condensation on the outside, one of those drops, that's how significant the nations of the earth are to God. And God says, whatever nation threatens the welfare of his children is irrelevant. And fine dust, it calls them in verse 15. That's like the speck of dust that's left over on the scales, on a pair of market scales that you just kind of blow off, you know, because you've been measuring with it. But compared to him, it says there's like fine dust. And then he goes on to say that the nations in verse 17 are meaningless. They are regarded as less than nothing and meaningless. And this is the same Hebrew word that Moses used to describe the earth when he says the earth in Genesis 1-2, the earth was formless. Formless. It was just nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just a glob, right? Just didn't have any form. And by the way, has anyone seen Assyria lately? Anybody read anything about Assyria in the news? No. They're gone because they mistreated Israel. On the other hand, the tiny nation of Israel thrives to this very day. Ever wonder why? Because of a sovereign God. And by the way, God is very jealous about his authority. He's not going to share it with anybody. I mean, sometimes there are earthly rulers that have gone throughout history that, you know, think they're going to like take over the world or whatever for good. And God always deals with these cocky criminals. I mean, you think about it. Remember Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened after he refused to comply with God's demands. And God, Pharaoh wanted to know who God was. And God said, all right, I'll tell you who I am. Here's 10 audiovisual lessons, better known as the 10 plagues. And he sent them to Pharaoh to teach Pharaoh who God was and how great his power was. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 9:17, you ready for this verse? It says that God raised Pharaoh up just so that God could demonstrate his power over him. I'm going to raise up the most powerful man on the earth, and then I'm going to cut him off so I can show you guys down there who's really in charge of this ship here. Now, that is authority. I mean, there are many, many more examples that we could look to. King Ahab. How about King Nebuchadnezzar? In spite of having the world's most unattractive name, this king of Babylon, he still praised and exalted himself. And the next thing that happens to him, we read about in the scripture, is something straight out of a Stephen King thriller. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a ride that he will never forget. You got to read this one. You should go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, and Daniel 4, 30 through 37, where God afflicted Nebuchadnezzar with this madness and this strange disease that made him eat grass and his fingernails grow out like bird's claws. It was just really weird until finally, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses and declared God as the sovereign. And it says his reason returned to him. Duh. But it's been the same all throughout history. Napoleons, Hitlers, Lenins, Stalins, Husseins, Bin Ladens. I mean, you name it. Whoever tries to oppose God's authority and control the affairs of men, eventually God brings that person down. Because man proposes, but God disposes. And God will share his glory with no one. With no one. The third thing it means is that God is in control. And we see that in this passage. And, you know, I'm not going to go too much into this thing here, but just understand this, is that God is in control of everything. All right? And within that everything, he allows some things. So some theologians have put it this way, is that God actively causes some things to happen, okay? Then God allows other things to happen. That would be calamity and evil and that kind of thing. It's all within that giant circle, that giant bubble of this third category, is that God is in control of all things. I mean, even Satan, as the god of this world, as the prince of the power of the air, as the ruler of this world, Jesus said, even Satan has to come to God to ask permission, Job chapter 1 tells us. So he has to appear before God to find out how far he can go. What's his evil budget here that he can use? And that doesn't mean God is the author of evil. It means that God is allowing evil to take place for his own sovereign purposes, ultimately to demonstrate his sovereignty, to demonstrate who he is. And we're going to talk more about that just a little bit on the next podcast about how can God be in control of all things, but yet how can he be in control over sin and evil? I mean, how does that exactly work? Well, let's just take a breath here, okay? Because what we've looked at so far is that God is independent, he's free, he's ruler over all, and that no nation is a threat to him. No ruler is a threat to him. And I love it when it says in verse 24 says, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. And I just wrote in the margin of my Bible, I just said, those who will not bow before him will not stand before him. And is it any wonder that Isaiah concludes part of this passage by saying, To whom then will you liken me, says God, that I should be his equal? Who are you going to compare to me, God says? I am the sovereign one. Incredible. Hey, go to jeffkinley.com and buy Interview with the Antichrist. I'll be glad to sign it to you or to a friend, or buy it for a friend, whoever. And I'll throw in a free book, Uncovering the Mysteries of God. God bless. Talk to you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.